Ephesians chapter 6. We pick it up tonight in verse 5. Servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and sincerity of heart as to Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. And you, masters, do the same things to them, giving up threatening, knowing that your own master also is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. In this section, it's the last section that Paul is dealing with submission. Again, going back to verse 21 of chapter 5, he started a topic of submitting to one another in the fear of God and beginning to break that down. He began to break it down with the wife submitting to the husbands. The husbands, though they're the head of the wife, their role in humble submission is love. And it's one of the greatest acts of true biblical submission is love, loving their wives, even as Christ loves the church, a great love. And then in chapter 6, verse 1, children obedient to their own parents in the Lord. This is right. Honoring father and mother. This is the way that the children are to submit and be submissive. Parents have a role of submission too. You know, a lot of these things are striking. I think to the church, you know, wife submit is known and children obey. That's children submit is known. But there's a different side of it too for those that are over. Because he even talks about here, parents. Their role of submission is to train up, to lead, not to provoke fathers, verse 4, not provoking children to wrath, but training them up, bringing them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. Now, we've seen these different categories. He starts again, verse 21, with the body, one another, submitting to one another, getting more specific, wives to husbands, husbands to wives. Children to parents, parents to children. Different roles, different areas, different levels of authority, but the same idea, the same heart, submitting to one another, love, flowing within the body. Now again, remember Ephesians is about the body of Christ, at least these last few chapters we've been looking at, about the community of believers, about the fellowship coming together and being one in the Lord and walking worthy of the call and each having different roles and different ministries and different activities and different giftings. But we're all called to walk what? Walk worthy of the call by which we've been called. And what? Lowliness. Long-suffering. Chapter 4, verse 1. Bearing with one another in love. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You can see it all there. You know, if it's the mom and dad over the kid, it's humility, it's lowliness, it's gentleness, it's longing to see unity and doing what is needed in that within their role of raising up, training, parenting. There's areas for, as we saw, training, correction, chastisement, punishment, these kinds of things, and teaching and directing, but at the same time, there's not that lording over, just like the husbands with the wives. And so he continues. The last category is within the household, again, unity within the household, harmony within the home, is slaves and masters. Now, when Paul talks about a slave, he's talking about somebody that's within a home. Slavery was a very, very common thing. In fact, in the Roman Empire in the first century, there was probably 60 million slaves. There was a lot of slaves. One-third of the main areas, like Ephesus, the main cities of the Roman Empire, Ephesus, Rome, Corinth, these kinds of places, it's been estimated that one-third of the population were slaves. Now, how did it go on? What it was is the master of the house would have slaves in his house. Most of them had household or what we would call family-operated businesses. That's how they made a living. That's how they made their money. And who worked for them? Slaves. Little different than you know, jobs today. But there's a lot of the principles that apply and a lot of them that are the same. But we see a business being run. We see the servants, the slaves. We see, and again, that word servant means slaves. We see them doing the work of the business and the master administrating in what we would call being the boss. Probably wasn't a favorable circumstance as most of you are in if you are an employee. If you're an employee at some business, you might think you have it bad. It's tough. It's difficult. You don't even know what tough and difficult is compared to these guys that Paul's writing to. And so the things that are spoken tonight that we study here and we apply it to today, we need to remember that what Paul was saying in this day, in the first century, to the church of Ephesus, in one of the major centers of work and labor and you know, money and things of this sort, the major center in the Roman Empire, one of them, Ephesus, again, being a seaport, very important for that time. It would be like having a major airport. You know, there's certain places that are major, you know, trade centers. They have major airports. There's ability to reach those places, and there's a lot of trade going on in Ephesus as well. Corinth. Remember when we studied the book of 1st, 2nd Corinthians, when we studied the book of Acts, we saw that Corinth had a seaport on both sides. That's why it's one of the major trade centers. In fact, the seaport on both sides at Corinth was, there was an isthmus, a narrow strip of land that was probably 4 miles wide that they would actually roll goods over on, and sometimes on the smaller ships, they'd actually put these smaller ships on rollers and roll them across this 4 mile strip of land. In fact, there are still big scrapes there on the rocks today from this, but now they've got a canal that they've dug through there. And you know, so that's real important, seaports. And this is what Ephesus, what had a huge harbor, and there was a lot of trade going on, and so there's a lot of slavery, a lot of businesses, a lot of this stuff. But a lot of the masters, now not all, but a lot of the masters were harsh, were mean, were very hard to work with. Now again, you don't just work with a guy, he owns you. You are his property. You were considered, a slave was considered a tool of his master. Not a person, a thing, an object to be used for the master's gain. And that's what it was in that society. And so we're talking about some serious oppression here. So some real hard times. Interesting, the Apostle Paul, as he speaks into this situation, he does not speak into this situation and say to the believers, rebel against slavery. It's wrong, it's unbiblical, it's not the heart of God. And when he addresses the masters that are Christians, there were Christian masters. We can see that here in verse 9 as he's speaking to the church and he addresses the group of masters. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 1 and 2, he addresses the, and he talks there about Christian masters. And so there were Christian slave owners, and it's interesting and it's been debated and questioned, why then doesn't Paul deal with slavery? You see, when Paul went into a new area, when he went into a different culture, he did not try to change the culture. Important. That is so important for you that have a heart to do the work of evangelism throughout the world. Those of you that feel called to the mission field in a physical sense, you have to understand that your job isn't to make American Christians culturally. So many missionaries mess up radically at this. They try to come in and they try to make, you know, another saving grace. You'll find all over the Christian, you know, mission field, you find, you know, the Pentecostals, and you find even, you know, Anglican churches in the refugee camp. We went to an Anglican church. I mean, these churches are just like the ones here. It's a grass hut building, but, you know, their services are run the same. And, you know, you got to be real sensitive. You know, the team right now, and Robbie was talking to me, he says, it's really good that we've been here, though we haven't got the land. We've been here for a long time now, and we've been able to study the culture, to learn how to minister what? The gospel, the cross, the good news of Jesus Christ within that culture, because there's differences of ways of going about things. You know, they have a different style of worship. We don't want to change their style of worship. We want to worship like them. We want to become all things to all men, that we might win them. You know, we don't come in and tell them, oh, you guys can't do that. You don't worship this way. No, what you need is some amps, electric guitars. Put away your jungle guitar. You know, these guys, they've got this bass. It's an interesting bass. It's this box-like thing about that long and about, that wide. And it's this big old box wrapped with animal skin. It's got a hole in the side, and it's got a big bowed stick coming out. And it's got these strings from this bowed stick that are going into this box through the animal skin. And they play this, and it's like strings. We're talking like rope. And they play this thing, and it's a full-on bass. I mean, it sounds great. It's amazing. It is absolutely amazing. And then they have smaller ones without the animal skin, just a bowed kind of a piece of wood, you know, just a tree branch and just these ropes. And these guys can play these things. And, you know, it's like, you know, we go in there, oh, put those away. Those are from the jungle. Let me show you what worship's about. You know, we whip out our drums and everything. You know, their drums are bongos. Man, and Christian sure loves that over there. And, you know, but just going in and just being like them and doing what? Sharing the main thing and keeping the main thing, which is Jesus Christ died on the cross, forgave your sins, and wants to give you eternal life. And you don't have to worship these false gods any longer. You don't have to go in these pagan ways and these pagan traditions and keeping the main thing, and preaching the gospel. That's what Paul did. He didn't say, I'm going to change this society. I'm going to picket and, you know, protest about slavery, and I'm going to deal with this issue and that. And, you know, it's not politics. It's preaching the gospel. And that's what Paul the Apostle did. And so when he writes the Church of Ephesus, he doesn't even address that slavery probably isn't the best thing to do. But he allows the gospel to take root, change hearts, and change people's lives. It's interesting, when a master that's born again really begins to grow in the Lord, if he's still going to be a master and still have slaves, he's going to treat them a whole different way than he used to. You know, those slaves actually will be blessed within that home. In that culture, that would be what a blessing to have a master that loves you, that like cares about you. You know, there's writings that we have today from the first century that talk about, like, if a slave gets sick, one guy wrote, don't feed him, he's not worthy. You know, when they get sick, they're not doing any labor, don't feed them. You think, wow, how's he going to get well, you know? But that's the thing. So if a master was born again and started to really love and care for his slaves and looked at them like his own children, which they would do that if they really got saved and really grew, it would be honorable and wonderful. And so Paul's not going to deal with issues of slavery and all these things. But the Apostle Paul's dealing with the gospel. And he's talking, slaves, this is what you do. This is how you witness for Christ. Masters, this is what you do. And so that's what we have here. And he says in verse 5, servants, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. And here's his statement. This is what you ought to do. This is how you submit. Servants, be obedient. The word in the Greek is a continual obedience. Again, just like children, be obedient. Continually be obedient to your masters according to the flesh. Again, the word flesh here, it's used according to the, you know, man, according to the earthly circumstance you're in, you be obedient. Now what he's going to do, and I see three main things that he deals with here, and in those we can see all kinds of different things, but of this area of obedience to the master. He says with fear and trembling, first of all, fear and trembling. There's a calling. Now again, we can apply this very, very clearly to being an employee and your boss. Employees, obey your boss. That's what he's saying. Now, I know for a lot of us, we have a real hard time honoring, listen to the word, fear and trembling. Listen to what it says. It says, obey your master according to the, obey your boss, if you would, with fear and trembling. A lot of us think, the guy's a pagan. You want me to come to him with fear and trembling? You should hear what he says. I wouldn't let the guy around my kids. I wouldn't let the guy around my wife. This guy is rude. He's a pig. And I come from the construction world, so I have that in my mind. And Richard Brennan's laughing with me. You know, or he's rude. He is so mean. He's so cold. Or he's so greedy. He doesn't care about me. He doesn't care about my family. All he cares about is his business and his money. And he just uses me. Well, think about how a slave felt. A lot worse than you. You go home at night. You can leave. You could quit. Slave couldn't do any of those things. You get off work. You have hours. You get paid. Slaves didn't have any of that. They got food. And as we've learned, if they got sick, maybe they don't get food. They were abused. They were beaten. They were whipped. I mean, they were beaten. They were abused. And Paul's speaking to them. He says, with fear and trembling, here it comes back to the same principle that we found. If a wife is dealing with a husband that's disobedient to the word, that she's to honor him, not because of his character, not because he's worthy of honor, but because of his position that God's put him in. And if the child is to honor the father and mother, again, sometimes not because of the character. Hopefully we could, but sometimes we can't, but because of the position. It's not, you've heard me say, the person, but it's the position. Same thing with government. For us Christians, we're called in the scriptures to honor the government, to speak good of them, not to speak evil against them, to pray for them. Are they worthy of us not speaking evil of them? Not always. Many things could be probably said. But as Christians, the way to please the Lord, fulfill the calling, is to speak well of them or to pray for them because of the person? No. It's not the president. It's not the person we honor, it's his position he holds. You notice when the president is out of office and a new one comes on, we honor the new one because of the position. That position stands. It's ordained by God, as Paul talks about to the Romans in chapter 13, that the governing authorities, they're ordained by God. And again, here you can find the same thing. This is a thing that God is saying, it's the position he's in. And really, it's only going to help the servant in the long run when they honor. It's interesting, the word fear and trembling is the same parallel passage there in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1. It says there, it talks there about honoring. Listen to this, I'll read it to you. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1 says, let as many servants as are under the yoke count their own masters worthy of all honor. So what? So that the name of our God and his doctrine may not be blasphemed. Why is it that the servants should honor their masters so that the word of God would not be blasphemed? The name of God, the doctrines, the truths about God, so that they would not be blasphemed. Hear it, because here's the thing. So many Christians say, oh, I don't know what I do for the kingdom, really. Work this job and around these heathens and man, I sure would like to be in, quote, full-time ministry. I would like to go to Turkey. I'd like to help people. I'd like to serve in that kind of a sphere of life. Forgetting that where they are ministers. Jesus said this to his disciples. He says, you guys shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You shall be witnesses to me. And we take that as a missions outline. And it is. But who was it to? The apostles, which did what? Represented the church. Are we called to go into all the world and preach the gospel? Absolutely. And let me ask you, who is going to be able to witness more effectively than anybody else to your unbelieving co-workers and your unbelieving boss? You. Well, I brought them to church. That's great, dandy, that's good. But they heard a message. They heard a teaching. They saw people. But you see, they know you. They watch you go through stress at work. And it's you that are going to be the witness to them more than anybody else on the face of the earth, because you're the only Christian that they truly know. And it's when we are walking in what God has ordained for us to do is when we're going to see these people see Christ. Paul says it this way to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians chapter 3. He says, you guys are living epistles. You guys are known and read by all men. They see your life, and you're the only Bible they'll ever see, and they'll probably ever read unless they get saved. You are that which represents Christianity, Jesus Christ, Almighty God, to them. And when they see you filled with the joy of the Spirit, walking in humility and meekness, and they see you excelling in your career because of God's anointing on you, because of your obedience, and they see at times your integrity, which maybe sometimes will cause you not to so much excel in the outward because you're not going to compromise your faith. We'll talk about that. You're not going to obey man when it comes to a conscience before God, and your boss is telling you to do something you know is unbiblical. You can't do it. You can't do it. And they watch it, and they might even watch you lose your job or be pushed down to the side. But they know something. This guy is not joking about this Christianity stuff. There's a difference between that guy and all the other people around me. And they're going to see the reality of the life of Christ in you. And I'll tell you what, it's the greatest witness. A way to fulfill the Great Commission is to obey this verse. Because you guys are all on the mission field. Oh, please hear that. Every one of you are on the mission field at work. Start by honoring your boss. Blow them away when you go to work tomorrow. Blow them away. Just, what's happened to you? You're nice to me. You just like, do what I ask. You don't even like justify or complain or have an excuse why you did what you did. You just, okay, obey. You just, okay, sure, sorry. We'll change that. Okay. You might just blow them out of the water. You might not know what to do. That's what you should be doing. That's what should be happening every day. That guy I can trust. And a lot of times, if you've got a boss that has some integrity, he's going to put you in places of trust because he knows he can trust you. Because you're faithful. It's interesting. He goes on to say, secondly, so the first thing I would say is fear and trembling, which we could translate from 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 1, honor. So that fear and trembling is that honoring, respecting. Next thing he says, in sincerity of heart, as to Christ. And I think verse 6 and 7 go with this. As a sincerity heart as to Christ. And he goes on to explain it. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. So in sincerity of heart as to Christ. The word sincerity is a neat word. It's many times translated singleness. I think it's the old King James translation. I think other translations translate singleness of heart. There's a focused. Your sincerity of heart as to Christ, or your singleness, your heart is committed to Jesus Christ within the workplace. In what you are doing, you're not doing it as unto man, but as to Christ. Oh, that will change your life completely. It will make you a person that can rejoice when you have a horrible day at work because you're not serving the Lord so your boss can say, oh, great job. If you're trying to please man, you're going to be bummed out. And listen, this truth goes across the board. In marriage, if you're trying to please your spouse, you're just going to be bummed out. Because you're going to, you know, wives, you guys are there just doing all this work and serving and laundry and dusting and cleaning. You want to impress, you want to bless your husband. He comes home, he doesn't notice a thing. You just get so discouraged because you know, you've been slaving, working. Hey, honey, how do you like that? That's great. You notice anything different? He kind of looks around. He's just searching in his heart. Like, I got to come up with something here. Oh, dude, is that a new picture? No, we've had that for a year. You know, you just think, man, nobody even notices. Why even do it? Well, isn't it the same thing on the workplace? You know, you think, man, I'm going to really bless my boss. I'm going to go out of my way. You go to work tomorrow because you hear a message like this. You get convicted. You think, man, I need to change some things at work. And you go to work and you just start taking care of things, doing stuff, and nobody notices. Just think, this don't work. It doesn't because you're doing it for man. Look what he says. A sincere heart as to Christ. Listen to this, verse 6. Not with eye service. He explains what this is, sincerity, the singleness of heart as to Christ. I want you to know it's heart here. It's the heart. It's a heart issue. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to man. Listen to what Colossians says. Parallel passage, Colossians chapter 3, verse 22. Servants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord and not to man. I love that. Heartily. Whatever you do it heartily as to the Lord and not to man. You see, when you're serving the Lord and not man, you know the Lord sees you. You know, it's not eye service. What's eye service? I want to be seen. I want to be noticed by man. Eye service to man. Sometimes you can see eye service. I see it kind of, there's two main areas that I see practically that this works out. It's either the eye service of what I talked about. You know, you go, you start doing stuff, and nobody recognizes what you've done, even when they're not looking. But you think, man, aren't they going to see, you know, the evidence of somebody's been here, somebody's done this? And it's not even recognized. And secondly, it's that eye service that you find so much on the workplace. Don't you notice when the boss is in the office, people are working hard? They're busy. Nobody's in the coffee room hanging out, having a little conversation, you know, throwing paper airplanes over the partitions and, you know, practical jokes or whatever. Oh, the boss comes in, the place just straightens up. It's like God walked in the room. The boss leaves. It's eye service. And that's how the world works. You know, it's like in construction. You know, as a foreman, you would maybe have a few jobs going on at once, and you would leave the guys overseeing and in charge, and they'd be working away, and you'd be on the job, you'd set it up, you'd get it going. And then you go to the next job. You know, I always used to sit down the street in my truck, just kind of roll up real slow like a cop without his lights on. I'd always find the guys, you know.
kind of just moping around, kicking back. It was awesome when I had a few Christians working for me. And these guys were faithful. It was wonderful. I just, you know, and I did the same thing to them. And I just realized, you know, I don't need to do this anymore. These guys aren't working for me. They're working for the Lord. And they're working heartily under the Lord. And, you know, it was a truly a blessing to see. You know, and as a worker, when I was just one of the workers on the job site, we had two crews on my crew and another crew, but we were on the same job. And it was interesting, when the boss would leave, I'd watch the other guys. They'd kind of just slow down, throwing cement at each other every now and then. It was just goofing off. And my crew was totally Christians. It was myself. It was one of my good friends. Two of my good friends. And it was awesome, you know. We just had K-Way ripping. And we would work unto the Lord. And what a witness it was to that other crew. You know, they kind of got mad at us because we shamed them. You know, because now we got more work done than them, so they got to start working. Now it's like the boss is here. Look, we're working for the Lord. And I'll tell you what, this is so important because this so applies to the homemaker so much. You do so much, moms, wives, for your family, and it so many times just simply goes without note. Nobody notices. And you so easily become discouraged. You might even get convicted, say, if you're a mom or you're a worker or an employer, whatever, after a message like this. And you go for about a week, and then you start going back to where you used to be. That is because you're doing it for eye service. You think, I'm going to be a witness. I'm going to bless these people. All the great heart is there. But when they don't get blessed and they don't respond and they don't say, you just say, forget it. I'm not doing all this labor for nobody that are for these people that don't appreciate it. Well, that's your problem. You're not working heartily as unto the Lord and not to man. We've got to see this. And this is what it means to have singleness of heart, serving Christ with sincerity of heart, as unto the Lord, doing it for the Lord. Everything we do, we should do for the glory of God, the Scriptures declare. Everything. You know what? If you do that in everything you do, if you do it for the glory of God, you will be blessed in what you do because God sees everything. God recognizes. God knows what's going on. Doing the will of God, it says, from the heart. That is the will of God. The will of God is that you would work heartily unto the Lord, that you would manifest God's glory wherever you are. If you're an employer or if you're an employee, if you're a mother, if you're a child, if you're a husband, whatever area. Hey, this goes so powerfully in ministry. You know, we send out guides on the mission field. Nobody's tracking them, following them. You know, we send them money. I'm sure we keep communications, but that's where you get all these scam artists in the body of Christ. And they go out there and, you know, they've got all this stuff going on. Why? Because they're not serving Christ. They're doing it, hey, you know, pleasing the people, coming back, giving the reports. I mean, there are just, you know, guys that are just total fakes out there and frauds, and they're just pilfering people, ripping off the body of Christ. You know, there's been guys caught, you know, with bringing pictures for little kids from Africa and stuff. And, you know, they've been revealed. These guys would pull up in their Mercedes. They would snap pictures of kids in Africa, say their orphans are supporting them, and just start taking all the money and just fleecing the flock of God. Why? Because they're doing it not in sincerity. Not from the heart. They're doing it. People are seeing things are going good. You know, before we can send out a missionary, before we can trust somebody here in the ministry, we have to be convinced that they are serving Christ wholly and completely. I don't have time, as if you would, the boss here, as overseeing the staff here, I don't have time to follow them around and see what they're doing. If you know, Matt tells me he's taking kids surfing, you know, I can't say, well, you just want to go surfing. I just got to trust him. He's led by the Spirit. He's serving the Lord. He's loving these kids. He's taking them surfing and, you know, just sharing the love of Christ with them. He says, I'm out to love. I can't say, well, you were gone for 2 hours. He was, I just believe, love believes all things. He's ministering.
But you see, if I didn't see that in him, that sincerity, that serving Christ, if he's just serving me, we're in big trouble. Because I don't have time to follow anybody around, to be real honest. You're lucky if, you know, you work here, you see me. I mean, there's just so much going on. It's like, you know, and it's interesting, even going into like the schools that we're doing, the school of ministry, it's like you can't follow the guys around school ministry. What are you guys doing? Hey, if you don't want to serve God, don't be here. You know, what are you doing? You know, it's working heartily unto the Lord. It's not for eye service, it's men pleasers. And every one of us listening to this message tonight, every one of us in this place tonight, you guys in the overflow room, us in the sanctuary, you guys over there, whoever's listening by tape or out on the internet, whatever. We need to be people, and we can change our societies and impact them for the gospel of Jesus Christ if we would choose to walk in the fear of the Lord and to obey the Lord and to serve Christ, not man, no matter where you are, and to give it your all, heartily, I love that word, heartily unto the Lord, with all your might, whatever you do, do it for the glory of God. Do it with all that is in with you. You know, when you put your hand to the plow, don't look back, don't give up, don't become weak, be the best Christian worker anybody has ever seen. When you go on a job site and you name the name of Jesus Christ, when you're in the office and you're naming the name of Jesus Christ, when you mom are there at home on your neighborhood and you're naming the name of Jesus Christ, we should be the most effective and most powerful and most impacting people on our streets, in our jobs, on the mission field, wherever we are, because we are filled with the Spirit of God. And when you're filled with the Spirit of God, you produce the fruit of the Spirit and you produce faithfulness. People can trust you. You produce these things. You are one that is a witness for Christ. And I can guarantee you, if we brought in all of the people that you work with and are connected with and ask them, what's the best witness you've ever seen? And if you are one that is doing that, they would point to you immediately. Or what's the worst witness you've ever seen? And if you're one that is just like the world on the workplace, they would say, there it is. Blaspheme in the name of God and the doctrine of our God. When people will not serve the Lord, but they begin to serve man, it's a blaspheming of the name of our God. It's a horrible witness. How we need to be in the mindset that where you are in your workplace is a mission field and you might be the only missionary there. Look up and see that the field is white, the harvest is plentiful, and the laborers are few. Look around at maybe Christian co-workers and ask yourself the question, are they living for the Lord Jesus Christ and manifesting His glory in the midst of the workplace? I mean, our workplaces get so radically stressful. There is absolutely a difference between somebody that's in the flesh and somebody that's in the spirit. Oh, people know it. I mean, it's like night and day. Like the scriptures teach, we're no longer darkness, but now we're light. Walk as children of light. Oh, this is so revolutionary. And you understand this. This is, for some of you, your calling. This is your mission field, period. God isn't going to take you on to be, you know, a missionary in Africa. But God has called you into the missions of the workplace, which is one of the most neglected places, because people go in there, I'm going here to make money. If you go to work to make money, you go with the wrong attitude to start with. You need to go to work realizing you're going to work to fulfill the calling of God on your life and to be a witness for Jesus Christ where you are. And God blesses you and provides for your needs through that. You're in full-time ministry. You might not be staffed at the church, you're staffed at your work. You're a missionary right there. Really, that's really what we're talking about. That's really how it is. People don't see that. They don't get that. So many people, that's like, oh, come on. Wait, think about it. Think through it. You are a missionary. You're not making money. If you're at work to make money, you have the wrong attitude, and I guarantee you're not serving God heartily as unto the Lord. Because you're there because that's how you make money. No, you're there because God has given you that job. God has called you there. And until God calls you out, you're there because you're called by God to be a witness of Jesus Christ. And check it out. God's blessing you and He's giving you money. He's providing for your needs. He's putting you in full-time ministry. It's just a different ministry. It's a wonderful ministry. It's a ministry that
Those here that are on staff, we think about when we used to be out there, what a blessing it was just to be freed up from the Christian bubble and be able just to be witnesses, man, and go in those heathens' lives and just love them. Just blow them away. I remember the lunchroom so many times when I worked down at my dad's shop in Santa Ana. These guys are in there just pagan as you all get. I mean, they are just going for it. And I'd come in there, man, and I'd sit down with my Bible, and I'd just, hey, guys, what's going on? And they would just, their faces would drop, and oh, Trent's here, and what's wrong, guys? You guys don't love Jesus. I mean, what's wrong with Jesus? What did he ever do to you? You know, we just, and they were like, you know, my friends, you know, because I would really love them and, you know, befriend them and, you know, but I would have the greatest time in that lunchroom. Man, I'd leave the lunchroom stirred up because I was being a witness. And God was filling me with the Spirit. You know, and I'd go and I'd work heartily and just, man, give it my all. And what could they say? There's nothing to say. And it's interesting, when those guys would go through trials, the lunchroom was a counseling room. Started listening. When I started opening my Bible and reading it, they started listening. I used to, you know, before I left, every one of them had a Bible. They all had the gospel preached. They all were witnessed to. And they are all my buddies. And when I go back there, they all say hi to me. Hey, how you doing? How's the church? I mean, they're all concerned about the church. And because they were my friends. And that is a witness. You know, on the day of judgment, if they choose not to repent, because they definitely heard that word. If they choose not to, they will have no excuse. The Lord will say, I sent my servant to you, and he was a witness of me. You chose willfully to reject me. What can they say? That's our job. Our job ain't to convert. Our job's to be a light. Our job's to be a witness. The motive changes everything. When I wake up in the morning and go to work, in those days, I remember the excitement that filled my heart, another day with you, Lord. Now, I hated what I did, to be real honest. You know? Man, when I was doing masonry, my back would hurt so bad, I'd just come home and pass out. My body, I'm just thinking, Lord, how am I ever going to make it? By the time I'm 30, I'm going to be dead. You know, I went into the doctor, and they took x-rays. The guy says, your back's like a 40-year-old's back. I was 22. And you know, and I was like, Lord, how am I going to do it? And I didn't like what I did, but I loved what I did because I was with the Lord. Lord, well, whenever you move me along or call me out, I'm open. But for now, this is where you've got me, and this is where you've put me, and here I am. And what was the joy is getting filled with the Spirit because you're being a witness. And just going, yes, I'm going to go dig that footing, which footings, they're not fun. How many people like to dig? Nobody's raising their hands. You know, footings, 2 feet by 3 feet, 200 feet long, there's the pick and shovel. Can we get it wet or something for a few? No, go. We got to get it done. Oh, man, come home, you know, blisters everywhere. Unto the Lord, I could do it truly with joy because I went with a different purpose. Thinking, I could make money doing something else. Come on. You're right. But who's going to witness to these guys? And man, it's so fruitful and freeing when you realize even if you were a slave. Sometimes I felt like a slave there in the hole, digging. That it's unto the Lord. It's the will of God. It's not for me, not for man, but as unto the Lord, not to men. He says, listen to this. The third thing I want you to see here in verse 8 is, knowing. The motivation is helpful, or the right proper understanding and having the right motivation unto the Lord. Here's something that will help you do that when you know something. Knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he's a slave or free. Do you understand the plan of God? That you will be rewarded for what you do with what he gave you. And if he gave me a pick and a shovel and people around me, I will be rewarded. I don't need to look at what man says. I don't need to hear them say, great job. You know, we dig these holes. I'd be out there for All summer, I was 15 years old, all summer, I was in Anaheim Hills. The dirt was so hard, it was bending the picks, literally. We had jackhammers to dig. Jackhammers, you use those for cement? To dig. I mean, these footings were, this dirt was so hard. You know, a whole summer out there, 15, I'm a little kid, and they just would work you on the construction site. You're 15, you're the rookie. I mean, they would just own me. I mean, they had me going everywhere. My head was spinning, you know, and they would just abuse me, and you know, I felt like a slave. And it was interesting, you know, after a summer of that, you're just thinking, nobody cares. I mean, they don't care. They're footing, good, next footing. Thinking, you know how much time you know what I put into this thing? Don't you say, good job? Nobody would say that. But when I understood something, knowing that whatever I do, I will receive from the Lord. You can say, I'm not getting paid enough. Man, this is not paying me enough for what I'm doing. Maybe it's not. Maybe you could get more somewhere else. But has God called you where you are? Are you there for money? Or are you there because you realize that your treasure's in heaven? And that you're going to receive from the Lord. You see, on the Bema seat, the day of the judgment seat of Christ, when us Christians stand before it, there's going to be reward for what I did in a hole with a pick. Just like for what I did here from the stool teaching the word. In fact, probably greater. Because it's a lot harder. It's a lot more trying. It's a lot easier just to teach the word of God. And I'll tell you what. When you understand this, know this, knowing, do you understand that you are going to be recognized? That the Lord does see, and you are working for the Lord, knowing this. It says that whatever good anyone does, he will, not maybe, might, if God's in a good mood, if God happens to see it or recognize, no, that God will. He will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. Doesn't matter. Because, hear it again, every single Christian on the face of the earth, you receive from the Lord because you're serving the Lord, not man. If you're serving man, you're on the wrong plane. You're going to be frustrated. You're going to be on that plane, which is earthly. You're going to be earthly minded. You're going to be in the flesh, frustrated, miserable, hate your job. It's horrible. No, no, no. Complaint, 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 complaint. But when you're doing it with sincerity of heart unto Christ, the will of God from the heart, not with eye service towards men, but it's pleasing God, doing it for the Lord, you're going to be blessed in what you do. You're going to be blessed. I pray that we would see that we'd understand that. Now, here's the deal. The servants, many times, would be put as Christian servants into circumstances that they had to compromise their faith. Peter deals with that. Quickly, turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. Because I think this is important to see here. You know, in all of these things, there's something higher than submitting to this authority God has given over us. When we have to compromise our faith. The will of the Lord is that we don't do that. And here it says in verse 18 of chapter 2, it says, servants, be submissive. Same thing Peter's talking about, to your masters with all fear. See, same idea. Not only to the good and gentle, that's the good masters, the nice ones, the gentle ones, but also to the harsh, the rude ones. So, same idea. You guys, no matter who you're serving, do it as unto the Lord, with fear. For this is commendable. Now he gets into it. If because of conscience towards God, One endures grief, suffering wrongfully. What? Because of conscience towards God. Because of your conscience towards the Lord, if you're put in a place where you have to not do what you're asked to do because it's compromised. And I know, brothers and sisters, that on the workplace, there are people that will ask you to lie for you. Don't do it. You can't. Peter said it, I ought to obey God rather than man. When they told him, Peter, you can't speak in that name anymore, he says, sorry. I ought to obey God rather than man. I have to speak, you judge. And willing to suffer the consequences for that. That's exactly what he says here. This is commendable. Again, verse 19. If because of conscience towards God, one endures grief, because of your conscience towards God, you have to go through grief, suffering wrongfully. He says, for what credit is it if while you are beaten because of it, for your faults, you take it patiently. But when you do good and suffer for it, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. What's this thing? If you're just disobedient for evil, just because you're in the flesh, you don't want to submit, you're upset, what credit's that? Big deal. That's not honorable. That's not being a witness. But because of your conscience towards God, but when you do good and suffer for it, if you take it patiently, you just endure it. You just deal with the beatings. It literally is what he's talking about. Hey, this is commendable before God. For to this we were called. What? Ultimately to be a witness and not to compromise our faith no matter what the cost. Like when Peter left the council there after they said don't speak. And he said, well, sorry. Chapter 4 of Acts. Chapter 5, he gets arrested again. And he's beaten and he leaves the council rejoicing that he was worthy to suffer for the name of Christ. Very clear. Listen to this. For to this you were called because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should also follow his steps, who committed no sin, nor was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, did not revile in return. He didn't revile in return, didn't come back, but he also didn't compromise. And he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously. Now listen to what Peter says in chapter 4, verse 19. He says, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God. There are times that you're going to suffer persecution, and it's the will of God. You're standing up for righteousness in a wicked, perverse generation. He says, let him who suffers according to the will of God commit their souls to him who, in doing good, again, it's doing good, as to a faithful creator. What are you to do in that circumstance? You're to commit yourself to the Lord. You're to obey the Lord rather than man. So you are to submit definitely to your boss and things, but not when it comes to disobeying God. You can't do it. You ought to obey God rather than man. There's a higher conscience. And it's so important for us to see, because I don't want some of you guys going out to the workplace, well, you got to obey my boss. He told me to lie. He told me not to tell that guy that he's in the office when he really is. You do that, and your conscience here, you think, he's not here. You're lying, and you know you're lying. And what? The Holy Spirit is convicting you. And now you got this war within. You're trying to do God's will, obey your boss, but it's against God's will. You're stuck. And very clearly, Peter says here, Peter, a man with experience in this, the one who said, I ought to obey God rather than man, and dealt the consequences, but he was rejoicing in them. Do not compromise men, women, in the workplace. Praise God that you're not a slave. Praise God you don't just have to suffer abuse. You can quit. And after prayer and realizing, you know what, I can't go on in this company and do what they want me to do and walk in integrity, well, then I have to let this job go. Or you just walk in integrity and you probably will get fired. Realize you're not going to work. But you know what you leave there as? A witness of righteousness. Guy's convicted. You know, his conscience is like,
Every time he keeps doing that, he knows it's wrong. He knows it's wrong. So important for us to see this. Continuing here on this last verse in Ephesians 6, verse 9, and he says, "And you, masters." Now he addresses the masters. Again, obviously, Christian masters. They wouldn't be in the church. "You, masters, do the same things to them." You guys serve the Lord. You do the same things that he just had talked about. Sincerity. Don't do it for eye service. Do it unto the Lord. Do the will of God. These kinds of things. Giving up threatening. Interesting. The word "giving up threatening" has the idea of loosening, of kind of releasing. The master, just in his position alone, has authority. That authority has to be there. No business will run, no ministry will run, no family will run without an authority figure. Or there will just be anarchy. No country will run. It's ordained by God. Husband over wife, parents over children, employers over employees. There's got to be a chief. Presidents over the country, governments, all the things that a lot of times we fight against. They're not always totally right, but there are in authority, and we need to respect their position, that authority. And the only time to ever disobey that is if it goes against the will of the Lord. You have to compromise. Get ready to be persecuted. Get ready to suffer. But do it as you commit yourself to the Lord. Masters, you've got this authority. Oh, be so careful. Don't threaten. What is he saying? Don't throw your weight around. If I could paraphrase it. Loosen up. Again, the idea is to loosen up, to pull back the restraints. Don't lord over so much. Let there be some freedom. Don't threaten. Now, still, you've got to run an authority, just like parents. You know, we don't want to lord over and command. We don't want to provoke our children to wrath. But we still got to train them, guide them, lead them, teach them. That means we got to go in authority. Husbands, you don't go commanding your wife, "Submit to me, woman," and all this stuff. But you're still the leader. You've got to lead. You've got to be the man. Or the family's not going to run. It's going to be chaos. It's God's design. It's clear. And so in the workplace, there is an authority. You know, it always comes back to Jesus. A man who had such authority, but he was called meek. You know what meek means? Power under control. He's got the power to lord. He's got the power to restrain. But it's under control. He's got a control over it. He understands. And he uses it when he needs to, but he doesn't use it to further his own cause or his own gain or his own pride, his arrogance. And that's what we see a lot with people with authority. A lot of times, pastors' biggest fall is the lording over. And Peter deals with that in chapter 5 of 1 Peter. Not lording over the sheep, being examples. What does it say? You've got the authority. It's easy to lord over because you've got to lead. And there's such that balance. And I pray for every one of you, husbands, fathers, you that are running businesses and trying to be a witness, I pray for you that you would walk in the balance. It's difficult. Lord, what should I do? And everything should be taken to the Lord. And for those that are running businesses or in the place of authority in any area of this, these topics of life, it's something that I pray because it's so difficult. It's so difficult to know where to do it, but I pray that each and every one of us are looking to the Lord in every decision we make and walking in humility in our hearts, though we have to do things and say things and make decisions, that we're on our knees. The best leader is the one who's on his knees being led by the Lord, because he's the leader. And I really pray that those of you that have your own companies, dads, husbands, those of you in authority, I pray that you would realize your job is harder. It's easier to follow. Sometimes I wish I was just sitting right there in the congregation. I just teach this, hear the study and worship. And it's a lot harder to lead, but
when God puts you in that place, you just need his wisdom. I remember I was an employer and I was an employee. It's a lot easier to be an employee. You complain a lot more if you're not looking to the Lord, but hey, you go home. You know, you that have your own business, you know, man, you have to try your hardest not to bring that company home with you. Because it's there, and you got all these things, and you're the guy that's got to make all the decisions, and it's difficult. And I would encourage us as a body to pray for those amongst us that have to be out there and exercise authority, correct people, rebuke people, tell them you can't do it like that, the business won't run like this, and be a witness for Jesus Christ. That's difficult, because people are going to take you wrong. How do you be gentle and exercise authority? I'll tell you how. Yoke up with Jesus Christ. He says, come unto me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Again, that yoke hooks the two animals together in equality. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and I am humble of heart, and you will find rest for your soul. You want peace? You guys stressed? Feel like you're going to lose it? You don't know how to do it? Yoke up with him. Come to him. Learn him. Walk. You know, when you're yoked, you walk real close, side by side. Let him lead. You just follow that yoke. And learn. He's gentle and he's meek, humble of heart. He's got power. It's under control. He's gentle. You will find rest for your soul. He's the leader. And he will lead you not just if you're a pastor or a missionary or out witnessing or sharing with the gospel with somebody. He'll lead you in every single business affair because your business is a beacon of light for Jesus Christ. And if it's dimmed, it affects the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we need to be so careful that we're not as bosses threatening. So easy. If you keep doing that, you're fired. Just overlording. Hey, if you keep doing that, you know, I might have to let you go. There's a difference between the threatening. And husbands and fathers, same thing. Moms, in that authority over the kids, the threatening, it ought not to be. It ought not to be. Why? Knowing, again, you see that, because you know something. Knowing that you, your own master, also is in heaven because there's somebody greater than you in authority and you're accountable to him and will be judged by him in what you did here on earth. Knowing that your own master is in heaven and there is no partiality with him. Think with me for a second on that. There is no partiality with him. Do you know what that means? That those, you're the employer. Those employees, you're a Christian, they're a Christian. Hey, they're children of God just like you and they're going to stand before the Lord. And when you guys stand there, it's not, hey, here's my boss. He's my brother. You know, it's interesting. In the early church, here you got this Christian master and this Christian slave, you come into the church, Christian master, Christian slave sitting there. He's not the master in the church spiritually. He's a fellow brother. Man, it got really weird because there's no partiality. It was freeing. And the tendency was the slaves to say, forget you, you Christian master. I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to serve. You know, just like what Paul says there in chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, and those, verse 2, and those who have believing masters, let them not despise them because they are brethren, but rather serve them because those who are benefited are believers and beloved. Teach and exhort these things, Timothy. Just because they're believers, he's talking to the slaves. Don't despise them, but serve harder because your brother's being blessed by your service. And therefore, ultimately, the kingdom's being blessed. And if you've got a boss that's a Christian, if you're a boss and you're a Christian, you know, just realize there's no partiality. God sees different roles, different places, just like a husband and wife. The husband's not greater than the wife. The kids aren't lesser than the parents, but there's different roles of authority. But in the kingdom, when my boys get saved and we stand before the Lord, there's no difference. We're children of God. It's a whole new level. It's a spiritual. And I'm going to be judged for what I did with them. They're going to be judged for how they did with me in our roles. And so it is. Bosses might have authority now, but when they get to heaven, they might find that those who used to work for them are ruling and reigning, and they're a lot higher than them because of their service now. You know, interesting. There's your boss, You're the servant. You come to church, you're the elder. He's the guy coming to you for counsel. It's a whole different thing spiritually. There's no partiality. God isn't saying, now you're lower. Nuh-uh. No partiality with God. And I love that about the Lord. No partiality. I pray that in all that we do it to the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, truly, in all that we do, we ask that, Lord, you would be magnified. You would be exalted. You would be glorified. You, Lord, would be honored and praised. Lord Jesus, have your way in our hearts, in our lives, in our church, in our families, in our workplace. God, to sum it up, in our lives, what you will, what you want, cause us to take heed to your word tonight. In all that we do, let us do it unto you, heartily, as unto the Lord, not with eye service, as men pleasers, but fearing God and pleasing the Lord. Strengthen us and make us, Lord, Christians that stand as a light in the midst of darkness. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.